It's always a difficulty when Christmas Day is on a Sunday and you wonder which one is Christmas Sunday, whether it is today or next Sunday. And to me, it always seems to be, it must be the Sunday that it's on. And it seems difficult because of carol service and so on. And so what I've done this morning, I've kept to my usual theme, and then I thought we could begin with this afternoon's carol service, and that seemed to me to be a fair compromise, and the nearest I could get to settling the problem. So we're going on with the character of Moses for this morning, and my text is in Numbers and chapter 20 and verse 8. Numbers 20, verse 8. I tell you, I'm being selective now in the life of Moses because there's so much material. Take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beast drink. Now you may think that's a strange text. It is in a way, and yet perhaps it is a very important one as well, and one that we should take note of, at least when I pointed out what I have for you this morning. It was hard for Moses. He was a man who knew a great deal about the teaching of God and the presence of God. It meant a great deal to him. If you remember last week's message, that he sadly had to tell the people not to enter the promised land because when they were first invited to go across, they refused because they believed the lies of the false witnesses regarding the land, and they rebelled against God. And God's anger was against them, and he said that they would not enter into that land, none of them, apart from Caleb and Joshua, and that their children only, the people of the covenant, still would, but they personally would not enter into the promised land. And that is a very hard thing for them to bear. It was too much for them, and that's why they tried then to take the land in their own strength. And Moses said, don't go in, because if you go in, the Lord will not be with you, and Canaan is not Canaan when God is not there. Or to put it in our terms, revival is not revival when God is not there. You cannot take God by force of arms and by our own willpower. And so he told them not to go in. And they are denied entry for 40 years. These people that left Egypt never set their eyes properly on Canaan. They only came near the promised land. They never came to the banks of Jordan. They never entered in, apart from the two mentioned. And that is a hard thing. Yet they still had the presence of God. God was with them as a people, but they had sinned and were not allowed the refreshing land of Canaan for them. So they never saw the land flowing with milk and honey, let alone to taste of that milk and honey. This is a hard thing for them, and Moses now had to be content with guiding them. I wonder if we were told here this morning, even though we may have an experience of the grace of God where we were able to say that we know God is ours and we are his, that we have a saving experience of Jesus Christ, that our sins are forgiven and God's grace is in our heart, that we were told that in our time that we would not see a return to God in our land. We call that revival. That we would not see such a blessing because our attitudes have been wrong. And then because our attitudes are wrong, we try to force the hand of God. And then we find that you cannot force his hand. That the revival without God is no revival at all. It's better not to enter into any kind of artificial thing. Would we be willing to take a back place and be spiritual grandfathers? And so set an example in the weary wilderness and a time of spiritual declension to be an example to our children and our children's children, that they might be prepared for entering the Canaan of God. I wonder, could we take it? It would be a hard thing indeed. Rather, we would rather take the lesson, how can we avoid the mistake that these people made? Let's look then at Moses for a few moments this morning. I've got three things I'd like to say briefly. A lesson learnt, a lesson lost, a lesson lamented. Now that sounds very depressing. I do not wish it to be depressing. I wish it to be one that will teach us that we might not do those things, yet the first point is important, a lesson learnt, and that we might cling to that. Now, what is a lesson learnt? If Moses learnt anything, it was the presence of God. That hymn would be a favourite of his, I'm sure, beyond the sacred page. These pages, if you like. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. Beyond my knowledge of doctrine, beyond my experiences, I seek thee, Lord. Would that be your desire? So that, in a sense, the Bible, although it is the word of God, it is a handmaiden, it is a help, in order that we may know him. The doctrines contained therein are important, but they're only guidelines in order that we may know him. The experiences that God allows us of his grace are only encouragements in order that we may know him. Never make them an end in themselves, precious as they may be, but always in order that I may know him, God himself. Moses had that clear in his own heart, and the people hadn't got it so clearly as we realize that the punishment that they had. The body of believers, although they still had the presence of God, were not allowed to enter the promised land because of unbelief and believing lies rather than truth. Now then, how did Moses himself learn of the presence of God? May I briefly remind you? He went to Pharaoh once, and God allowed him to go on his own. And the mission was a failure. And he felt devastated because of this. And then, if you remember those chapters at the beginning that we looked at, then this verse, go again, and certainly I will be with thee. Great difference. And so this time Moses went, and Pharaoh trembled. And there was a great difference, because now he had the authority of God with him and the presence of God. Now, that was such an indelible lesson in the heart of Moses that personally he never forgot it. The corporate body often forgot it, but personally he never forgot that lesson. Now then, you remember the hymn that we sang a few times in this series? Without thy presence, King of Saints, our purpose fails, our spirit faints. Now Moses knew this. Now there's a later incident, if I remind you, that when they had, as a people, sinned, when he went for the Ten Commandments, and if you remember how badly they behaved. Now it's very important to remember, many people think they turned back to idol worship. They did not. People make a mistake there. It's true they made a golden calf. It is true they were naked. It is true they danced and they made a mockery of worship. But it is equally true that they brought the sacrifices of Jehovah and made sacrifices to Jehovah. What they wanted was Jehovah worshipped in a worldly fashion. That's the message. And people often miss it. If you look at the chapters carefully, the worship of Jehovah carried on. The sacrifices, the offerings that they made to him were there. But they also had the glitter of the world and golden things. And God was so angry with them that he would have blotted them out. And Moses pleaded. But when Moses saw them, he shared in God's pure anger and dashed the tables of stone to the ground. Very important to remember. And he pleaded with them. And then he asked, you see, then God said, all right, I've heard thy prayer. Remember, this was a scene. And he's going to continue with them, even though they've been a very foolish people and made a mockery of the worship of Jehovah. Yet he's going to continue with them. And then he says, all right, I'm with you. I will send an angel. You see the difference? I will send an angel and he will guide you. Then Moses has his long argument and debate with God. And eventually you have these words. And he said, my presence shall go with thee. All right, Moses, it's not an angel. I'll send my presence. My presence will be with thee as it was before. And I will give thee rest. And the comment that Moses made is a very important one. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry me not up hence. Lord, I've learnt my lesson. I don't want even an angel. If thy presence go not with me, I'd rather not go. Because without thee I am devastated. Without thee it is useless. Jehovah worship, whatever it may be, sin offering, peace offering, all these things, they will be empty, even if we have an angel, without thee. If thy presence go not with me, carry me, don't even carry me ahead. Don't even take me in thine arms and push me. I don't want to go without thee. Now that is a precious thing that we must maintain as a church and as a people of the Lord in the midst of the confusion of Jehovah worship today. It's relevant. If we want a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, then we must safeguard his presence amongst us. Now, this is a point. He had learnt it. So the word that I had in my reading has relevance here as well this morning. Emmanuel, and God with us. And this wild, impetuous man, Moses, became the most humble of all men, because he had understood the difference between the presence of God and the absence of God. We can sing hymns, we can read the scriptures, we can preach, we can do all those things. And there can be the distinction between the presence of God and the absence of God. That is a point that our fathers knew. That is something we are finding great difficulty in capturing. The presence of God. Without thy presence, King of saints, our spirit faints, our purpose fails, our spirit faints. I believe that. He learnt that lesson. Then a lesson lost. You might think, well, we could never lose that which we've learnt. And yet we can, you know. We are such frail creatures. We are so helpless. And we have a sad chapter now in the life of Moses. It must be one of the saddest chapters in the Old Testament here. Now, a lesson lost. There are many hard things that happen. Miriam dies. And there again, they're without water for the second time. And as usual, if you look at the chapter, the first four or five verses, it's the same old hurdy-gurdy of a song. Why did we ever come out of Egypt? Why did we come into this wilderness to die? Where is the land flowing with milk and honey? The usual kind of murmuring that will be against a faithful servant of the Lord. It was his lot and their lot. And so this murmuring and these complaints, that's very hard for him. You think now, he knew that there were 40 years in that wilderness. He had to be their guide. He also knew that his sister had died. That experience was a hard one for him. He also had this situation where there was a shortage of water and the people hadn't learned anything somehow for all that the Lord had been to them and the deliverances he'd performed for them. Yet they still grumbled. How many of us here now I've had many a deliverance, and we can say, I never thought I would have made it. I never thought I would have come through. I will serve thee, Lord, and I will serve thee in purity and in honor and respect. And then a little problem comes along, or something else comes, or something that is a little off the truth, and there we fall for it again. Whenever will we learn? The Lord's people, we've always been the same, and yet his long suffering and his patience towards us. You see, it's the same lessons then and today. The people grumble, so he seeks God's face. He says, I want water for the people. Now we hear now of what we call the waters of Meribah. Look at verse 8 with me. God speaks to him, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth its water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so shalt thou give the congregation and their beasts drink. No problem, you might say. Here God has heard their cry again, and he's kind to them. But he doubted God. Maybe you can't blame him. He'd lost his sister. 40 years in this old wilderness. The people were grumbling. Maybe you can't blame him. I don't know. I think when we doubt God, we can always be blamed. Because God is good. And God has been good to us. We don't know what went on in his heart, but it is exposed to a degree. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, now listen how he speaks to the people, quite out of character in a way. Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? What an attitude. Hear now, ye rebels. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he struck the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And he might say the problem was over. No. That is where he sinned. You could detect it in the previous verse. Hear now, ye rebels. Speaks impatiently with the covenant people of God. Yes, they are weak. Yes, they are rebellious. Yes, they murmur. All that is true. But there is impatience in his heart. It is a symptom and a manifestation of an attitude of heart, not to them, but to God. That's why he was impatient with them. You look at that verse 8 again. Speak to the rock, not strike it. But he's in a wild mood. And he takes the rod, and he strikes the rock twice. Not only once, twice. He should not have struck that rock. When God gives instructions, they are meant to be followed to the letter. Speak to the rock. You might say, well, what's the difference between giving it a tap and speaking to it? This difference. He didn't really believe that water would come unless he struck it like he was told to before. He didn't really believe that if he only spoke to the rock, that water would come. He doubted God. God would not tolerate that. So in verse 12 we have, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because he believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. You might say, well, we know that already. No, we didn't know it. Therefore you shall not bring. That present congregation wasn't going anywhere. Their children should enter the promised land. The difference in this verse is this. You shall not lead them in either. You shall bear the same punishment. His presence will still be with them. His kindness will still be with them. He would guide them in the wilderness. They would still enter the Canaan of heaven. That would be theirs. but refreshing and revival and a land flowing with milk and honey in this life, on this earth, they would never see. It's hard, isn't it? But it's there. But it's salutary that we should take note of it, lest we should sin. A lesson lamented. He doesn't say a word. He dare not. He knew, you see, Moses was a great man for arguing. If you remember the time when he said, I don't want an angel, I want thy presence, I want to see thy glory. And remember how he used to argue with God? Why isn't he arguing here? This man of many words, this man who could argue with God and who was so tenacious, he knew that God was right here. He knew in his heart that he didn't deserve a time of refreshing. He knew in his heart that it was a just punishment. He knew that, so he never said a word. Not a word. The difficulties begin. They want to go now to the land of Edom. They plead with the king of Edom, but he would not let them through. So they had to wander a long way round. The verses in the chapter tell you this. And then he has to lose his brother as well. In verse 24, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, the Lord tells him, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because he rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. And Aaron dies. Seems a very sad chapter. Yes, it is a very sad chapter, yet Moses goes on. You see, he trusted really and believed in God deep in his heart. And yet, although he had doubted him for a while and he had to bear that punishment, he didn't suddenly say, right then, since I shan't have revival, I'm not going to be thy servant. If you're going to treat me this badly after being such a good servant to thee, then I'm not going to be a preacher anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore. Not at all. The people murmured often, but Moses did not murmur. He never murmured. He just went on to the end of his days, serving God, guiding the people, and preparing them for the promised land. Is there a lesson there for us? I believe that there is. You see, we know what it means to have the presence of God. We know what it means also to worship God in a kind of golden calf fashion. We know what it means to worship God in spirit and in truth. The issue is clear before us. What then shall we do? We must stand. And we must stand in such a way that honors God. You might say, well, this will make us a nervous wreck. You never know when you're offending him. Oh, no, it's not as lighthearted as that. There's no need to think that God is fickle and think that he's so sensitive that you very, very easily offend him. No, you look at the record of God in the scriptures. He's a long-suffering God. He's a forbearing God. He puts up with all sorts of things. Even when they worship that golden calf and they behave so abominably, even then he overlooked that and went on with them. No, he's a long-suffering God. Where can we go wrong then? He expects us to put those things right. We can go wrong when in our hearts we no longer desire him. We no longer hunger and thirst for God himself. And trust and obedience have disappeared in their hearts. And it shows itself in our attitude to God's people and in our behavior. You see, Moses sinned because in his heart there was impatience. I've lost my sister. I've got to wander 40 years here now. The people are murmuring, where art thou, God? That was in his heart, never uttered. He gives the rock a wallop twice to make sure. Right, let's get water. You rebels, come and get the water. That's sin, you see. That's deep sin. That sin against the holy presence of God who had never failed him, who had never let him down, who'd opened waters before them, who delivered them from their enemies, who provided water before and bread before, who'd been their guide, who had been their trust, who had forgiven the terrible iniquity of the golden half mixed Jehovah worship. All that. Oh, such a God. And Moses struck the rock sinfully. That's why. We can be like that with God, and we must not be. Well, how can we avoid it? Shall I tell you, as best as I can, this word Emmanuel, God with us. Without thy presence, King of saints, our purpose fails, our spirit faints. How then shall I keep his presence? Well then, let me read you just two lines of a hymn by Joseph Hart. True religion is more than notion, more than ideas. Something must be known and felt. Two simple things you must safeguard, says that hymn writer. You must know the way of salvation. You must know the holy doctrines. You must know the things that God wants you to know in his holy word. You must know your scriptures, all those things. You must know. You must feel his pardoning grace. You must feel his divine love. You must have all that as well. Something must be known and felt, this perfect balance. Where can we go wrong then? When that is separated, when you break up this, when you break it up. May I give an illustration like this? I think it's correct. Now, if there are scientists here, please forgive me if I'm incorrect. But it's something I half remember. I always failed all my chemistry exams, so I'm probably wrong in the actual basis of the thing, but the idea is a good one. I think salt is NaCl. Is that right? Oh, I'm glad it's right. Together, they are harmless. Together, they are good. The salt of the earth. Am I right? Separate, they are dangerous. Well, I am right. I've learned something, you see. NaCl, those chemicals on their own are deadly poisons. Bring them together, they are the salt of the earth. What am I saying? Something must be known and felt. If I become knowledge all, then I become an empty know-all. Knowledge puffeth up, a deadly poison. If I become experiences all, and say we had a great time, a blessing time, the in thing, you know all the words. A deadly poison. One of the mind and the other of the flesh. But when knowledge and experience are together in the grace of God, we are the salt of the earth. Is it very clear? We are the salt of the earth. The knowledge of the holy doctrines, the experience of his grace, one holding the other in blessed harmony and keeping us on that path which is right. It is a plain path. It is a pure path. And in that path is God himself. Keep there, and we shall not go astray. It is as hard as that, and as simple as that. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thy blessing upon us for thy name's sake. Amen.